Romans chapter 12 is what we want. We'll be in verse 1. You know what they're singing about? That day when every knee will bow, every hand will be raised, we'll all be praising the Lord. Think about that. It's okay to praise the Lord here. Amen. All right. If you like what's going on, if you like the singing, you can say amen, praise God. You can lift your hand and say amen. I like that right there. Because it's praise to our Savior. It's praise to the one who died for us. We won't be embarrassed in that day. You might be embarrassed today, but you won't be embarrassed in that day. Amen. You'll hit your face for your Savior, for your King. What a God we serve. What a God we get to serve. Man, I can't believe I even get to stand up here and preach His Word. It's just, I am not worthy to stand up here and preach God's Word. And I thank God for the opportunity. I'm so grateful for it. That God lets any of us serve Him. That's why Romans 12:2 says that it's our reasonable service. It's reasonable that we would, or it's verse 1, that we would serve God, that we would give ourselves as a living sacrifice to Him. It's not unreasonable, it's expected. This is what God expects of us. That's why Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says that we're created in Christ Jesus unto good works. He just says, you get saved, I just expect you're going to serve me. Why wouldn't you? Look at all I did for you. Why wouldn't you serve me? Why wouldn't you give your life to me? Why wouldn't you dedicate yourself wholly to me? Why wouldn't you seek my will? Why wouldn't you look to my word for the answers? God just expects it. So just because the norm within so-called Christianity doesn't do that, doesn't mean God's okay with that. God still expects it. This is the type of life God expects, what we're looking at right here in Romans chapter 12. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Father, we come before you, Lord, asking you to help. I know I need your help, God. I need your help. Lord, I ask you to forgive me, forgive my sin. Lord, forgive my bad attitude I've had over the past few days. Lord, my heart's not fully been in everything I've been doing, and I ask you to forgive me for that, Lord, and just help me. Help us in this next week, Lord, as we get everything ready for Landmark and the start of Landmark, Lord. It's going to be another busy week, and I just ask that you'd help us to have everything prepared, Lord, and to do our very best for you. And offer you our best, Lord God. It's our reasonable service. And Lord, thank you that we can serve you. Thank you you've given us the health, the strength, the ability, the freedom to serve you in the manner in which we have. Lord, I ask you to bless the labor we've put in. And God, help us see more churches started. Lord, the fact that we will continue doing that is dependent on the fact of if we're willing to be a living sacrifice. So help us, Lord, please. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We've been looking at this passage here, and I beseech you therefore, brethren, you know, if we want to not backslide, it starts with salvation, first off. You can't backslide from somewhere you've never been. So you have to start off with salvation. He says, brethren, it's to save people, that we would present our bodies a living sacrifice, that it's we realize it's not all about us. And we looked at that even on Wednesday, how we can combat selfishness. We live in a selfish society. Our society teaches it's all about us. And God, it's the exact opposite. God's economy is the exact opposite of this world's economy. This world is upside down. So when it says in Acts that the apostles had turned the world upside down, they actually got it right side up, and the world's just so messed up that we think it's upside down. But they had it right. And we're to present our bodies a living sacrifice, and we're to be holy. We're to live a holy life. That means we should ask God how we should live, and we should order our lives after that. And so often we don't want to do that because the world says, no, 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 that's not normal. And if we succumb to that, then that means, okay, you're not a living sacrifice. So you got to go back to that step. Because if you're not willing to follow God and what He says, then obviously you're not being that living sacrifice that He expects. So go back to that step and be willing to surrender yourself, submit yourselves to Him. See, we could talk about a lot of things here, and just in dealing with submission, and ultimately it comes down to, it's not my will, it's God's will. And I don't know why the Lord just keeps laying this on my heart. I hate to see what's happening in not just here in America, but it's the world over. just the effeminization of men and the masculinizing of women. It's everywhere. It's everywhere. I mean, I've got Christians on Facebook, Christian friends that should be more grounded in the Bible, and they're putting up memes of, you know, I saw one, it was quoting Dianne Feinstein, that a woman shouldn't have a death machine. Man, this is like the one thing that this woman has gotten right. And it's only halfway right, but she got it right. She doesn't have a death machine talking about guns. They'll hurt themselves. And I don't agree with all of that statement, but she's right in regards to what she's saying. And then the next picture of this meme, this is a Christian man that put this up. And then it's one meme. So the top says Dianne Feinstein saying her dumb statement with some truth in it. And then the bottom part, it's got a picture of four Israeli women soldiers that are saying, well, all of Israel disagrees with that. Well, the God of Israel doesn't think women should be there. The God of Israel doesn't think so. He gave his requirements for it. He says it's to be males 20 years old and up. That's it. But we think that's something normal. See, we're not willing to get our thinking right. I'm telling you right now, we're not willing to do it the way God says. And when we walk in rebellion to God, we are asking for his judgment on this nation. And it all comes down to the fact that we're not willing to submit ourselves to God and his ways. We don't even want to ask his ways. That's normal in our society that a woman would go off to war. No way. That's unnatural. Amen. That's so unnatural. A woman's to be a nurturer, a carer, and take care of those things and show that nurture and love. Not to take life. Not to take life. Men shouldn't take lives either, but if it's going to be anyone, God dictates it's going to be the man. Not a woman. A woman should have nothing to do with that. But that's anathema in our society today, in the world today. They call us sexist for saying something like that. Well, good, then label me a sexist pig. Because I don't believe women should be going off to war. I don't think they should be in the military, period. Amen. I don't think they should be police. Amen. I don't think they should run for political office. We go back to the Bible on this stuff. The woman was deceived being in transgression, not the man. The woman, he did it eyes wide open. And people don't like that. That's what the Bible says. Get over it. Submit yourselves to the Word of God. Amen. Submit yourselves to the Word of God. That's what we need to do. That's what this means. That we'd be living sacrifices and say, okay, God, I don't like it, but help me get used to it then, because that's what your Word says. And I want to submit to that. I want to be a living sacrifice. I'm dead to myself. Amen. I'm dead to what I want. We all have to fight it. We need men with backbones, men that will lead their homes. Even these young boys that are growing up, I know you're not there yet, but one day you will be, and you better have some backbone and lead your home. Don't let your wife run your home. Amen. Amen. Don't let your wife run your home. I thought we'd get maybe a few more amens out of that one right there. Get permission first, and then write, throw me an amen, email it to me or some paper airplane it to me, okay? Don't let your wife run your home. Right. Let me stop and say, you better love your wife like Jesus Christ loved the church. Amen. See, that's the flip side of that nobody likes. I'm the man in my house, good. Then love Christ, love your church like Christ loved, love your wife like Christ loved the church. Lead spiritually. You lead. Stop letting your wife lead. You lead. You take the reins. That's what it means to be a man. We better be like some Joshuas. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He said, my wife's not running things here. I am. But guess what? He wasn't just some macho tough guy. He said, we're going to follow God. Amen. We're going to serve God. And that's what we need to do in our homes. We better say, in my house, we're serving God. In my house, that's not allowed. And wives, you better submit to that. You better submit to that or you're in rebellion to God. Children, you better submit to that or you're in rebellion to God. You better submit to it. I don't want a bunch of witches in this church. So what are you talking about? Because rebellion is a sin of witchcraft. It's that evil, it's that wicked, it's an abomination to be in rebellion to God. See, what it needs to happen is everybody needs to submit to their roles. Amen. As God defined them. Not as modern day Christianity defines them. Modern day Christianity has sodomite pastors. That's where we're at. A form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. God said it would happen. We have to submit to God's way. And it won't happen if we're not willing to be living sacrifices. We need to be holy, meaning we follow things God's way. We submit to God. The twin sister to holy living is to not conform to this world's way of doing things. If we're going to be holy, then that means we naturally aren't going to conform to this world. You will be different. You will be different. You have to get past that where you can get beyond the embarrassment of it. Gentlemen, when you're at work and everyone's cutting up and telling filthy jokes, you better be man enough to stand up and say that, hey, is this a dirty joke? I don't want to hear it. Amen. Not just kind of cower and just... No, you better stand up and say something. When they tell you, you know, how come you don't do this? You know, there's guys that ask in sincerity and then answer them in sincerity. But there's guys that'll be like, well, no, you don't do anything. How come you don't do this? Well, tell them, how come you live for the devil? Let's just man up and start speaking up for the Lord. They don't mind coming at us like that, then go right back at them like that. Stop cowering to this world's ways and this world's philosophy. Get used to the fact you're going to have to stand your ground. You're going to have to stand against the nonsense of this world. God calls it foolishness. And if we're going to actually be men, then we better start standing up to those things. Ladies too. Woman up. Stand for God. Don't be embarrassed to stand for the Lord. Don't be embarrassed about the way you dress. Don't be embarrassed that you dress modestly, that you keep your body covered. Don't be embarrassed about that. In God's sight, you're a precious jewel. You're not slop for some man to look at. Because I'm telling you right now, you get all the you want to dress skimpily and show off all your skin, you'll get their attention. But here's what all you young girls don't understand, I'm telling you right now. And if your daddy's honest with you, he'll tell you the truth. Here's what you young girls don't understand is how those boys are looking at you, and even those men.
Right.
Old men. 80-year-old men. Yeah. Here's how they're looking at you. Like a piece of property to just use you. That's how they look at you. That's it. And if every man in here is honest, he'll say, yep, that's true. Well, how would you know that? Because every man in here has thought those things. Every man in here has thought those things. Everyone. Ladies, you don't get that. But I'm just telling you right now, why don't you live as a treasure to the Lord? Instead of as a piece of trash to the world. Because that's all it is. You look at that story of Absalom and Tamar, I think is who it is. If I don't have the names mixed up, I might have mixed their names up. Doesn't matter. Amnon and Tamar. As soon as he got what he wanted, he said, get out of here. I don't want you anymore. You're a piece of trash. I'm done with you. Get out. And that's exactly how it is. He loves me. See, that's the world's ways. Follow the world's ways then. Follow the world's ways. Bill Cosby, 80 years old, just got, you know, he's going to spend the rest of his life in prison. And I don't know all the details of that. These women come out 30 years later, whatever. Maybe he did, maybe he didn't. But they were throwing themselves at him because he had the power at that time to make their career, to break their career. I don't know what happened. I'm just telling you, he didn't care about them if he did do what they said. And they were just selling themselves. You can't come after those women. They were objectified. No, they knew what they were doing. Give me a break. It's the same in Hollywood today. Oh, this whole culture over there, these poor women, you think they're not doing it, using it to their advantage? I know women that maybe some of you in here have used, you know, parts of your body to get out of a ticket. You're not doing the same thing? Right. I'm not saying anyone in here has. I'm just saying I know women that have done that. Do you ladies know women that have done that? Ladies, raise your hand if you know someone that has done that. You don't have to say who it is. One person in here knows someone that's done that? Two? All right. Three? All right, there we go. There's no women that have done that to get out of a ticket. Pull the blouse down. Pull the skirt up. as the police officer comes up, and then it's a woman cop, just butch, and you're like, oh man, she hates you already? Okay, that's another story. It's all right, we can, everybody breathe. Relax, I know it's tough stuff I'm talking about. I know, I get it. Don't be conformed to this world. Never forget that this world is evangelistic. Never forget that. This world wants to evangelize you. It wants to convert you. It wants to conform you to its ways. And it's always preaching. Always. So look, let's say you come to every service here. All right, that's going to be, we got Sunday school, we got Sunday morning, we got Sunday night, we got Wednesday night. That's about 4 hours of preaching, give or take. And you got the rest of the week, the world's pounding into you its philosophy. Boom. Boom. You say, no, no, not in my house. I guard it. Good. I'm glad you guard it. But drive down the road, it's pounding its philosophy into you. Doesn't matter. Pretty much everywhere we're at. You walk into Walmart, it's pounding its philosophy into you. You're going down the freeway, it's pounding its philosophy into you. Billboards and everything. It's trying to teach you. It's always trying to convert you. It's always trying to get you to conform. And who is the God of this world? Satan. He says, I don't care what you do, just don't serve God. Let me help you. That's how he works. This world's evangelistic. Lot, as I said, is a prime example of that. Let's go ahead and look at Lot. Go back to Genesis chapter number 13. Genesis chapter 13. You know what? Oh, man. I want to get spend more time here with Lot. It's all right. Let's go ahead. Genesis chapter 13. You all do realize this is my last week to go long, right? It's like, uh-oh, what does he mean by that? We'll see. All right, Genesis chapter 13, verse 10 is where we'll start. I'm just going to kind of catch us up. Abraham and Lot are together. When Abraham came out of the Chaldees, he came, he brought Lot with him, his nephew. And he brought him with him, and they dwelt together for a long time. But then Lot, because of Abraham, Lot's prospering. Abraham's prospering. Their flocks are growing. And they realize that there's not enough room for us. We need to split up. And so they decide that. And Abraham says, hey, if you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left. You choose, Lot. And it says in verse 10, and Lot lift up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan. He looked at it. He said, man, this is great. He lift up his eyes. What'd the woman do? She saw the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's always what we look at. See, that's how Satan works. He goes through the eye gate. God goes through our hearing. He goes into the mind. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Satan always goes by looks. What you're going to see. Oh, I want that car. Oh, I want that guy. Oh, I want that girl. Oh, I want that gun. Oh, I want that purse. Doesn't matter. We see it and we want it. That's how Satan works. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. It says, we're going to look at the five steps in Lot's backsliding, okay? Verse 11, then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. So what does he do? He looked and he saw and he went after it. He separated from the godly influence that was in his life. And he looked at the well-watered plain near to Sodom and Gomorrah. He chose him all the plain of Jordan. They separated themselves. Then look at this. Abram, verse 12, dwelled in the land of Canaan. Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent where? Here's the second step. So he saw it and he went towards the plain of Jordan. He separated from the influence. Now here's the second step. And Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent towards Sodom. He's not quite in Sodom, but he's towards Sodom. As he looks at this plain, he says, hey, this is good. And he's, oh, there's Sin City over there. Let's get a little closer over there. We're not going to live in that because that's bad. But let's pitch toward it. We're going to get a little bit closer to it. Now, I want you to notice something. I told you I was going to show you something interesting about the chapter and verse divisions here. And this is something interesting. Okay, the first time you see the word sinners come up, it's in Genesis chapter 13, verse 13. And there's 13 words in this verse. Now, how many of you know what the number 13 represents as you studied out throughout the Bible? Rebellion. Okay, look at this right here. Look at chapter 14, verse 4 real quick, and then we'll get to verse 13. Chapter 14, verse 4. 12 years they served Chedorlaomer, and in the what? The 13th year, what'd they do? They rebelled. Okay, now go back to the founding of America. How many colonies were there? 13 colonies, right? I'm not saying rebellion's always a bad thing. Most of the time it is. 13, the number of rebellion. In the 13th year they rebelled. Now, chapter 13, verse 13, Genesis. You can count it. There's 13 words. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. 13 words right there. And that is the first time you see the word sinners appear in the Bible. Right there. Amazing. My, oh, my. Everyone says, oh, the chapter and verse divisions aren't inspired. Well, that sure is a coincidence, isn't it? And there's more than just that. I mean, the number six represents man. What's the sixth book in the Bible? Joshua, named after a man. Sixth book in the Bible. How many letters in Joshua? Six, right? Okay, what's the sixth book in the New Testament? Romans, right? How many letters? All right, there you go. I'm just saying that stuff is there. What does it mean? Go figure it out. Maybe God knew what he was doing. Well, they weren't inspired. Well, it sure is pretty neat, isn't it? Anyway, that's just a side note. Okay, so we look here. The second step, he pitches his tent toward Sodom. Okay, now go to verse 12 of chapter 14. So he went to the plain of Jordan, okay? And then he's pitching his tent toward Sodom. Now here's the third step, verse 12. And they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in where? In Sodom. So he went from being in the plain to being toward Sodom, and now where is he at? He's in Sodom now. I'm telling you, it works the exact same for us today. Oh, I'm not going to do that over there. That's why I'm telling you, I've told you all that before. This is how the devil works. This is how sin works. Oh, I will never, never be over there. That is wickedness. I'm just going to come right here. I'm big ways away. I'm safe right here. I won't be over there. But then you just get a little bit closer. And then next what happens? These kings come against, they raid Sodom and Gomorrah. And where do they pick Lot up at? Oh, he's in Sodom. And that's where they yank him out of. They kidnap him, his family, all his goods, everything. He's living there now. He was just in the plain before. He says, forget this hurting nonsense. I ain't doing that. We're going to see the next step. You know what? This all started with, where did this start? Somebody help me out. Where did this start? There we go. That's right. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan. I want that. It's not being a living sacrifice. It's not saying, nevertheless, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. Nope. Lot did one of these. God's speaking, and he did this. He said, I want that. And God's like, but Lot, I want you over. I want that. I can't hear you, God. He shut him out on purpose. That's what he did. Shut him out on purpose. I don't want to hear what God has to say. I don't care what God has to say. Is there somebody like that in here today? I don't care what God has to say. I don't want to know what God has to say. I know what I want, and that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to do what I want. It doesn't matter what God says. You're going to end up like Lot too, I promise you. Oh, it won't be that bad for me. We don't know how many years he was like this. How many years he lived like this, going, loving his life, living it up. It started when he looked. He went to the plain. He went towards Sodom. Now he's in the city. Let's go to chapter 19 and verse 1. Genesis chapter number 19, verse 1. All right, if you go back to chapter 18, the angel of the Lord appears with a couple angels with him. It's the Lord Jesus Christ shows up and says, hey, should we tell Abraham what we're going to do? Should we tell him what's going to happen? And they said, go ahead, tell him. And he says, we're going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. This is where God intercedes on behalf of Lot. Amen. Intercessory prayer works. And he starts it, I forget what number he starts at, 20, maybe 25, I forget. He gets him all the way down to 10, I believe. Maybe 5, I forget. I don't know. I'm rusty on some of the numbers there. But he gets him down. And God says, okay, if there's just 5 righteous in there, I won't destroy the city. Or maybe it's 10. I forget if it's 10 or 5. It's 10. All right. If there's just 10 righteous in the city, I won't destroy it for those 10 righteous sake. And we know Sodom and Gomorrah got destroyed. There obviously wasn't 10. Okay? So what they do is they just finished having that conversation, okay? And now, and then Jesus, who I believe it's a pre-incarnate picture of Christ, a Christophany is what the theologians call it. He's there. He stays with Abraham. Okay. And then the other two angels, they go into Sodom and Gomorrah. And here we are in chapter 19, verse 1. And there came two angels to Sodom at even. And Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them. And he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. Now, how did he know to bow to these guys? I have no idea. There's something special about them, but they appeared like men. He wasn't like, ah, you freak with wings. No, they looked like men. Okay. That's how the Bible works. Angels look like men, okay? But it says, there came two angels at Sodom at even. So the sun's going down. Now you got to understand how cities worked back then. And once the sun went down, they closed the gates. They locked the gates to keep the city safe. So no, you know, evil people could come in and destroy the city at night. It was a protection for them, okay? So they make it in just in time, okay? And look at what it says right here. Now this is important. You have to understand the culture of back then when it says, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. That's where the leadership of a city sat. The leader sat at the town gate, because that's where everyone would come and they could interact with them and they could have the influence there. And now, Lot isn't just in the cities. Abraham saved him out of it, went and got him out of it, rescued him, got all his things, and then Lot goes back to his life. He's not just in the city now. Now he's a leader in that town. That's what it says. Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. It's full bore. Somewhere he said, I'll never be there. Now look where he's at. With the men of Sodom and Gomorrah. Let me see. I want to find a spot. I forgot to look this up. So these men, these angels show up. Okay. Lot bows himself. Pick up verse 2. He said, behold, now my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and ye shall rise up early and go on your ways. And they said, nay, but we will abide still in the streets all night. Now Lot's saying, no, you got to get out of the street. He must know something about how wicked that place is, right? He said, don't stay in the city. Don't stay in the streets at night. Look at verse 3. And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him, and entered into his house, and he made them a feast, and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. But he pressed upon them greatly. He said, you can't stay out here. He knew how wicked that place was. Now get this. We're going to get a little bit farther here. Jump to verse 7. Or verse 6. So, okay, well, let me just finish reading so we can get all the context. Verse 5. And they, verse 4. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. So the men of the city, it says both young and old, everybody's involved in this, okay? All of them. It doesn't matter who it is. Both young and old. And they come about the house. They compass the house. All the people from every quarter, everybody shows up here. They see these visitors, and they called unto Lot and said unto him, where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us that we may know them. You know what they wanted to do? You know what they wanted to do to those men? The whole city's involved in it. Verse 6, and Lot went out at the door unto them and shut the door after him and said, now get this, Lot. It all started when he set his eyes on it. I pray you, what word comes next? Brethren. 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 He set his house up with the wicked. When God's word says to walk not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. That's that progression. Don't walk with them, and then it slows to a stop to stand, and then you're sitting with them. And that's exactly what Lot did. He followed that path right there. He's an example of backslide. And we know he's saved because the New Testament tells us he's saved. That's the only way we know he's saved. It says he vexed his righteous soul with the filthy conversation of the wicked. He was influenced by them. He's calling them brethren. And if you're here thinking, I won't do that, I'll never be over there. Yes, you will. And you can, and anyone can, I can. Don't think you can't. Your pride will bring you down. You better follow the word of God and not your heart, not your own desires, not what you want. You better follow the word of God and let the word of God dictate what you're going to do, where you're going to go, how you're going to do it, and when you're going to do it. You better let God dictate all that for you. You say, well, how do I know all that? Well, you start walking with him, get alone with him, ask him, pray to him, read the word of God. That's how you do all that. That's how you know. Lot conformed to this world, about destroyed him. He lost his family because of it. I'm telling you right now, People read what happened there with his daughters differently. Some say that those two daughters left their husbands. I tend to believe he had four children. Two of them stayed back with their husbands. And then the other two, we're going to find out what happened to them. All right, let's go to chapter 19, verse 30. So I believe he lost two children. He lost his wife too, by the way. Hey, you love your wife? This is what I'm talking about, man. You better stand up and lead your home. You better stand up and lead your home. You want to send your whole family to hell? Lot was a saved man. Was his wife? I doubt it. We don't hear anything about her. She turned into a pillar of salt. She looked back as they're leaving. God said, don't look back. The angel said, don't look back. She looked back at the world. You know what I think she was looking back at? Her daughter she left behind. Let me warn all you moms, dads too, but especially moms, you better not lift your family up above God. You better not lift your family up above God. Your family's not more important than walking with God. Amen. I'm telling you right now, you don't believe me, read this whole story. And who I'm going to blame for all of this is Lot. He didn't lead his family like he should have. It's Lot's fault. It's Lot's fault. It's nobody else's fault but Lot. He didn't lead his family like he should have. He lost his wife. He lost two of his children. We're going to see what the other two did. They laughed at him. They mocked him, his sons-in-law. He went to them and said, get out. God's going to destroy this place. And they mocked him, the Bible says. They didn't take his word serious, his testimony. Why? Because he had no testimony. He destroyed his testimony. And some of you in here, if you don't walk with God the way you should, you're destroying your testimony before your very families, before your very own children, because you're not walking with God how you ought to walk with God. And they're going to see right through it, just like Lot's children. Jesus said, hey, remember Lot's wife. Jesus said it. Remember Lot's wife. Why would Jesus be so mean to say something like that? Because he loves you. Oh, because he loves you. He doesn't want to see you, your life destroyed, your children's life destroyed. He lost his wife. I wonder how long he even got to mourn as they're leaving and the angels are dragging them out. Dragging them out. The whole family, they're like, no, we got to go now. He said, get going, but they wouldn't go. And the angels are just about dragging him out. And as they're dragging him out, his wife just looks back, wanting, desiring that old life, whatever it may have been, just wanting it. She turns into a pillar of salt. And Lot just, his wife right before his eyes, and he's, oh, what just happened to my wife? No! And he went and grabbed her, and she's hard as a rock. No, not my wife! God, what is this? How could this happen? And the angels are like, let's go. We can't wait. They're going to destroy everything and just drag him out. And his last view of his wife is they're dragging him off. And he sees her as a pillar of salt. And that's it. That's the last time he saw his wife. Didn't even get to mourn for her. She's dragging his other two kids out with him. Remember Lot's wife. Don't let your family be more important than God. Man, Lot didn't lead his family like he should have. He said, I love my kids, so I'm going to let them do this. I love my wife, I'm going to let her do this. I don't want to deal with that fight. I don't want to deal with that battle. So I'm just going to let them do it. And that's why kids misbehave. That's why they act up. That's why they have no respect. That's why wives are in rebellion and husbands just let them do whatever they want because they say, I don't want this battle. I don't want to deal with it. And I bet there was a lot of that in Lot's house. And I'll just let it go. It's not worth the fight. It's not worth the fight. Remember that. Here, let me put it to you like this, how Jesus said. I'm going to quote Jesus here. Remember Lot's wife. It's not worth it. You sure when you lose your wife? Because you wouldn't lead your home, you lose your wife? You lose your children, two of his children, straight to hell? Straight to hell. That day he watched his children go to hell. That day he watched his wife go to hell. Because he didn't want to fight the battle. Because he didn't want to stand for what was right. Man, we better lead our homes because we've got those behind us are following after our pattern and what we show them. It was never real to Lot's wife. We didn't even know her name. We know her as Lot's wife. It was never real to her. She's just like, this is my husband's thing. Or maybe she lied to herself. There's a lot of people lie to themselves about salvation, think they're saved. They're not. Maybe that was her. I don't know. We don't know all the details of her. But we do know she turned into a pillar of salt. Because Lot. I get it. Everyone makes their own choice. But what influence did Lot put them around? Who's going to answer for that? Lot. His wife doesn't answer for that family. Lot's going to answer for that family. You better remember that, men. Your wife isn't going to answer for your family. You will answer for your family. You young men that aren't married, you better remember that right now, that you will not answer for, or your wife will not answer for your family. You will answer for it. Adam got the blame, not Eve. And she's the one that ate the fruit. You will answer for your family. You better remember that. Lead your homes. You need to stand there and look. It means you've got to be the bad guy. I'm telling you right now, that's what it means. Because it's easy when everyone wants to do it and everyone goes along with it. It's not hard then. It's easy to stand and say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It's easy then when nobody wants to do it. Then stand up and say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Stand up at that time. When no one wants to do it and your wife don't even want to do it and you're the one that has to stand up and say, well, this is what we're doing. Boy, those are fun times, let me tell you right now, when you know it's not going to go how you want. And you're like, I don't care, this is what we're doing. You better. That's the time when it really counts. That's when it really matters that you stand up and serve God. That's when it matters to be a Joshua. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We can look back at Daniel when he's getting thrown in the lion's den for praying three times a day. It wasn't a big deal when it wasn't a decree that made it illegal. He did it three times a day. It was a big deal. I mean, it's a big deal to pray anyway. You understand what I'm saying, though. But it's a big deal when it's illegal and he does it anyway. The same way he says, I'm not putting my curtains down. I'm not doing it in secret. I'm going to do it the same way I did it yesterday. I'm going to bow down right here three times a day and pray to my God like I've always done. What's he say? As for me and my house, I'm going to serve the Lord. And I get it was just Daniel. But I think he'd have done right no matter what. We see that throughout his life. Remember Lot's wife. You want to lose your family? Is it worth losing your family because you don't want to deal with an argument? You know, here's what will help. Teach your family. Teach your family the Bible. Teach them the Bible. Sit them down and teach them before you start bringing out all these rules. Start teaching them first. Take 3 months to teach them. Here's what the Bible says. Start throwing the principles out. That's usually what I do here at church. I'll start throwing principles out. Long before I ever was going to have us get baptized, I started throwing the principles out. I saw it coming to this and I said, okay, let me start teaching this stuff. Let me start laying the groundwork for it. Before I ever told any of you that we were doing that, when God was still working in my heart and I was still struggling with it even, I said, I know this is right. I'm going to teach this. And I started teaching the principles. That's what we need to do in our families maybe. It doesn't always mean you just put your fist down and say, this is how it's going to be. Yeah, you may have to do that, but you still teach so that people understand why we're doing what we're doing. And when it comes time to it, time to it, you just put your foot down at that point and say, this is what's happening. Lot never did that, and the results of his family are disastrous. All right, here we go. Verse 30, and Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountain, and his two daughters with him, for he feared to dwell in Zoar, and he dwelt in a cave, he and his two daughters. And the firstborn said unto the younger, now get this, their mother just died too. Lot just lost his wife. They lost their two sisters. Their family's just in shambles. Everything they had is destroyed. I mean, it's like, look, man, A-bomb's about to get dropped. How many of you are sticking around? No, you're like, I'm out of here. I'm going to get as far away from my can as of the whatever that bomb's dropping. I want to get as far away from ground zero as I can. And I'm out of here. And that's exactly what they did. They left everything, but this is funny right here. It's not funny. It's sad. But look what they happened to bring with them. Anyway, we'll keep reading. I'll point it out. So he dwelt in a cave, he and his two daughters, verse 31. And the firstborn said unto the younger, our father is old, and there is not a man in the earth to come in unto us after the manner of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father. Look, this is what they wanted to do. This is what they wanted to do. They said, we're going to get him drunk with wine. Where'd the wine come from? They just fled for their lives. Where'd the wine come from? See what a sorry testimony Lot was to his family? Bunch of drunkards. Bunch of drunkards. What a sorry, wicked, evil, ungodly testimony he put before his whole family. Probably cost his whole family. I'm sure these girls, we never hear anything about them. I'm sure they all went to hell but Lot. Hey, I'm happy knowing Jesus. I'm saved. Don't care if my whole family goes to hell though, but I'm saved. Lived like the stinking devil and sent his family straight to hell to be with the devil. Because I don't want to fight. Because he's selfish. Because I want this. I'm sure they knew about the Lord some things, just like most hypocritical Christian homes do, know something about the Lord. How many people we talk to know about Jesus? They know something. I'm sure they did too. We're going to make our father drink wine. We'll lie with him that we may preserve seed of our father. And they made their father drink wine that night. And the firstborn went in and lay with her father. And he perceived not when she lay down nor when she arose. And it came to pass on the morrow that the firstborn said unto the younger, Behold, I lay yesternight with my father. Let us make him drink wine this night also. And go thou in and lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father. Last we hear about Lot, he's committing incest with his children. Why? Because when he was over here, just separated from the godly, righteous influence that he had in his life, he separated himself from the righteous influence of Abraham, the friend of God. He said, I'm leaving you, Abraham. I don't want to be around that anymore. I'm going to go do my own thing. I think I'm all right. I know what I'm doing. I got things under control. And he looked at that beautiful plain and he said, that's where I want to go. I like the way that looks. Man, I can take care of my flocks. Man, this is good. That moment right there, that decision, that one decision, just, I'm just separating from this righteous, godly influence. That one decision got him all the way over here, dwelling, living with, calling these wicked sodomites brethren. Half his family went to hell. All his family went to hell. And committing incest with his children. That's where that one spot over there where he said, I got it under control. I'm just barely separated from Abraham. I like that well-watered plain. I like the way it looks. I saw it and I wanted it and I went after it. That one decision, right, way over there earlier in his life, ended up over here with his family destroyed and him committing incest with his children. Jesus said, remember Lot's wife. We need to remember Lot too. New Testament in 2 Peter tells us that he was a righteous man. We know he's saved. Here's what Proverbs says. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. My son, it's a father to a child saying, I'm begging you, please, if sinners entice thee, if they're trying to call you and get you in to do their ways, don't do it. Don't do it. Don't go that way. Don't follow them. Consent thou not. So five steps in backsliding. You can end up a mess over here. Or you can just stay with the godly, righteous influence. Let's pray, Father.